Well, you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 8, continuing on our series. We're in verses 14 down to 21 today. Let us hear God's word. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Let's pray together. Lord, we pray now that the power of the Holy Spirit would brood over us and invest in us your truth, so that we do have eyes to see and ears to hear. May you anoint your servant. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. But it was only a loaf of bread. The response of Jesus seemed disproportionate. Why all these questions, Jesus? 9 questions you have addressed to us as disciples in the face of just one observation. We've been sitting here minding our own business in the boat, and we've just remarked the fact that we've only one loaf. And Jesus' frustration and irritation seems to boil over. Suddenly, a flow of questions directed towards the disciples, and they feel under investigation. The scrutiny of Jesus now falls upon them in a way that had once fallen upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But now, directed to the disciples, Jesus shows his displeasure. Why? It was in the back of 2 particular miracles Jesus is talking about, and he makes reference to them in relation to the bread, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. And I dealt with the feeding of the 5,000, and Jonathan dealt with the feeding of the 4,000. And we remarked about how those miracles were strategically placed in his ministry. The feeding of the 5,000, mainly to Jews, and 12 complete basketfuls being left over. And then the feeding of the 4,000 in the Decapolis, which was the 10 sort of cities, a region, mainly populated by Gentiles. And then the feeding of the 4,000, 7 basketfuls left over, completion. It hadn't entered their head even at this point, nor had they really begun to unpack the significance of those 2 miracles, directed towards Jews and Gentiles. Both complete, both provisions were in abundance. And Jesus would have understood exactly why those miracles were happening. He was attempting to illustrate 2 things. First of all, that the boundaries, the distinctions that separated Jew and Gentile were going to finally be broken down. The old histories that had emerged over the years, the old bigotries, the prejudice, the misunderstanding of God's people, that the light was for them, would suddenly be dissolved, and the new kingdom of God, as it would be established, with no boundaries. People would migrate from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. They would take this gospel to every land, every nation, every tribe. And there was a deep and profound significance in these two miracles, one for the Jew, one for the Gentile, both demonstrating that the provision was made in 12 baskets and 7, that the work of God would be in abundance, that they would be fully satisfied, that they would find completion in Christ and in the message of the Gospels. And some of the imagery of the language that is used by Mark and also later by Paul also signifies the opportunity of one day to break bread together. These miracles had been centered around the multiplication of bread. And it's not insignificant that Jesus then institutes the Lord's Supper around the hospitality of eating bread, of sitting down together in that common meal. Again, the disciples were missing the significance of this. Not only would the gospel go out to the whole world, but in Christ the whole world could meet. Regardless of their divisions, regardless of their histories, that through the breaking of bread together, the unity of God's people would finally be established. That's why coming to the Lord's table with bigotry and prejudice in your heart towards another brother or sister is and does encourage God's judgment. Because of the significance of breaking the bonds that Christ wanted to make between people of so diverse backgrounds, regardless of Jew or Gentile. And in the light of that, Jesus then begins his reflections with the disciples. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they discussed with one another and said, "Is it because we have no bread?" Why did he even draw attention to the Pharisees and Herod? And what's this analogy with yeast got to do with anything anyway? Well, they have been just talking about bread, so Jesus then uses the imagery that they have in their mind, and he says to them, how does bread end up like bread? What is put into bread that makes it rise? And they would have understood, well, the yeast is put into bread. It makes it look like bread. It makes it taste like bread. But Jesus says, it's not the bread I'm talking about. In fact, your singular focus upon having one loaf demonstrates to me that your senses have been dulled and that, in fact, you have been infected by the type of yeast that the Pharisees and Herod seem to possess. Which is, the Pharisees have only one consideration, and that is the religious piety and their religious importance. They are more concerned about rules and regulations. They're more concerned about protecting themselves than glorifying God. And as a consequence of that, they have stopped listening to God. They no longer apply God's word to their life. They make burdens for people that are too heavy to bear. They're so self-indulgent that they've used religion for their own ends and their own glory, and they've missed out entirely upon God. And if you're not careful, disciples, you'll be infected by that type of yeast. You'll stop listening to me. You'll no longer pay attention to the things that I'm talking about. In fact, you'll miss the whole point of my arrival. The incarnation will be truly lost on you. My work will be dulled by the infection of the yeast of the Pharisees. You'll be more concerned about your own importance. You'll be more concerned about your own rules than you will be about the heart of what God calls you to do. And then he says, and Herod, think for Herod for a moment, how he has infected people. He is materialistic. He is more concerned about building worldly empires. He is more concerned about political achievements and counting favor with people politically in the world so that he can retain his little empire here on earth. He has no concept of the kingdom of God. And when we use religion for our own ends and we try to use politics to serve our own ends, then we're in danger of being the yeast of both religious leaders and of political dominators. Sound familiar? How do we know that what we do is not so infected by the yeast of religion and politics that we've lost sight of God? That we've made up our own rules. We have fostered our own prejudices. We have justified our own bigotries. We have taken a superior approach to people that has become self-righteous. And I fear that the yeast of the Pharisees is prevalent within many churches and many individuals. It has infected us in so many ways that we are blind to its presence unless we carefully reflect upon our lives. Why we do the things that we do, why we say the things that we say. We can see it in others, but so often we fail to see it within ourselves. One of the things that the religious leaders wanted to do was to make distinctions between themselves and the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles were considered as inferior, not really created in the image of God at all. They were prepared to malign them, to speak ill of them, to refuse to pray for them, to refuse to help them. Thus the story of the Good Samaritan. There were so many occasions in which Jesus said, you do not treat these people as if they are made in the image of God at all. What about us? Have we missed the point of the two miracles, of the feeding of the 5,000 and the four? Would we have been content that God worked amongst us, the 5, rather than the 4,000 somewhere else? How would we have viewed his miracle in other places? How do we view other churches that seem blessed? It's so easy to make distinctions and to justify them in our own minds. Do we treat someone who is homeless with the same dignity as someone who is a millionaire? Do we speak to them in the same tender tones? Would we go out of our way to provide for them? All these questions Jesus wanted to drive the point home. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for the one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we've no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear. And don't you remember? And then he begins his main criticism. And it's this. You have a spiritual amnesia. You have so quickly forgotten that I am God's Son. You have witnessed me perform 2 miracles with bread. You were powerless to feed them. I fed them. You were powerless to multiply the loaves, but I provided a miracle of multiplication. They were hungry. You were incapable of feeding them. My God, who provided manna in the desert, I provided loaves on earth. I and the Father are one. The person that you were talking to today and the person that is now talking to you is none other than God's Son. How are you still so hardened and blinded to the truth of that? Why can you not hear what I'm saying? Why can you not see what I have done? I provided these things. And you say you have but one loaf. Is there any prospect of you going hungry in my presence? When I have fed 4,000 and 5,000, do you think you would be left without provision? My own disciples. Have you not been with me for a number of years? Have you not seen what I can do? Have you not watched the leper being cleansed? Have you not seen those in the margins being welcomed in? Have you not seen the lame walk, the blind see? Have you not seen the dead raised? And you talk to me about a loaf and that you only have one. How much more do I have to do to convince you I am who I claim to be? Do you have no memory? Do you constantly forget who I am? Isn't that a question for us all? Couldn't he direct these questions to each one of us here this particular Sunday? He challenges me and perhaps all of us on 2 points. How do we treat our neighbor? Do we truly understand the great significance of the equality of God? Egalitarianism in its true and proper sense. Not only amongst the gender of male and female, but also of the ethnic diversity that populates our planet. That we are all made in the image of God to be treated equally with the same respect, the same consideration, showing the same love. And if we truly believe Jesus is the Son of God, he was mistreated by us all equally, regardless of race and gender or color. We all would have been guilty about placing him on the cross. It wouldn't have been the simple actions of those we criticize for acts of terrorism. Because the terror of the cross meant that within each one of us, we had the capacity of nailing him to a tree. Surely none of us here would have turned around and said, it would have been a particular ethnic group that would have nailed Christ to the cross, but not us. Our people wouldn't do something like that. Our people are free from those types of actions. But we were all guilty of his death. And if Jesus is claiming that we're all guilty of his death, then he is saying that through the cross, all can be united. Regardless of who they are and where they come from. Let's deal with our prejudices, all of our prejudices, mine included, that can so easily be the yeast that infects the whole batch of bread, where we justify the distinctions between people. And secondly, do I so easily forget that I have been so blessed by God? That God has been present in so many ways within my life and yours. His power at work daily. His provision given to us in abundance. And we need to today to elevate who it is we've come to worship. He's not a human being with limitations. He is not a human being who has sinned like you and I. He is not restricted by age or a decaying body. He's not limited by his intellect or his geographical position. He is the Son of God. Ever reigning, all powerful, all knowing, all wise, ascended and glorified. And he said to his disciples that day, you have one loaf? I supplied so many people and there were 7 baskets left over and there were 12 baskets left over. Will I not supply your need according to my riches and glory? Don't I love you enough to provide? But yet you don't have ears to hear this, nor eyes to see, nor memories of how good God has been throughout the generations to all people. And in this broken world of where you struggle, and there's so much pain and so much hardship and so much difficulty, listen to the provision that I can make into everyone's life. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, but my peace. How many people will come to you, disciples, in the den of night when I've ascended into heaven? How many people will come seeking to persecute you, seeking to make your life difficult, seeking to create all sorts of havoc, all the distress, all the stressors, everything that would rob you, and yet what I can give you, the world can provide. In those moments when life becomes so complex, so difficult, when humanly speaking, you would be bereft of peace, when there's only one loaf in your life, I can provide peace that the world does not understand, that the world cannot fabricate or manufacture. Their yeast is infected. Their yeast will cause greater confusion, greater misunderstanding, greater mistrust of me. But when my peace arrives, when my peace comes, it is a provision in the midst of your wilderness. The manna that I give you will be a manna from heaven, a peace that is my peace. My peace I give unto you. Who are we worshiping today? Have we created a construction of God in our minds and not according to the scriptures? Have we brought God down to earth and given feet of clay? Or do we elevate our eyes today towards heaven and say with those wonderful words, any provision that we need, you can supply. If it's peace I lack, you can provide it. If it's purpose I need, you can give it. If it's understanding and wisdom, you will supply it in abundance. There is nothing that you will withhold from your people. If they truly believe in you, if they trust in you, and if they raise their eyes towards you, if they have ears to hear, if they have eyes to see, if they have memories to remember, I can provide more than they could ever imagine or think. Bring it into your situation. God may not change your circumstances. You may still be suffering that illness that you will be never delivered from. You may still have some of the circumstances of life that will not alter or change, but into the midst of that, God can bring something that only God can provide. Into the midst of your life, He can bring a peace. And I want you to think about it just for a second. It's not my peace, for my peace betrays me. My peace agitates me. My peace frustrates me. My peace disappoints me. And I'm not going to project onto God my disappointments when it's been my peace. I'm not going to say to God, didn't you somehow disappoint me? When all the time He's saying, you're trying to live off one loaf, and it's one you baked yourself. And the yeast that you provided into that loaf was the yeast of the Pharisees. It's risen, but it'll never satisfy. Listen to my words carefully. My peace I give unto you. If you want to go ahead with your own, that's fine. If you've stopped listening to me, I can't change that. But what I can say is this. If for a moment you are listening to me, if in a moment you truly believe that the 12 and 7 baskets were complete and they made an abundant provision, why bake your own loaf when you can have mine? I share my bread with you. And in that moment, I will promise to give you my peace. Can you imagine? I've never experienced that in the way that the scriptures talk about, not in its entirety. I've got glimpses of it on occasions. But maybe I need to raise my eyes above my own construction to something that comes from heaven. And when I think about it, I find it difficult to get my head around this. That the God who created the universe, who holds the stars in space, who breathed life into a body with form, but no life, could say to me, I have a peace, a tranquility as God. I'm never ruffled by circumstances because I'm sovereign. If for a moment, just a moment, you would open your life and your mind and your heart and your ears and your eyes and your memories, I could give you, even just briefly, a glimpse of what peace is truly like. Even when my son died on the cross, I still had peace. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Nothing in eternity is ever going to shortchange me. And in a moment, just a moment, receive this peace as a gift. Then it wouldn't matter what I'm experiencing or what I'm going through, because the great Alpha and Omega has given me a moment of peace, a tranquility in the face of crisis, a provision of abundance. So why would you want the yeast of this world when you can have the yeast that God provides and truly, truly experience what only God can give? Let us pray.